Thank you, Pastor, so much for being here and allowing me to speak behind your pulpit today. First of all, I've enjoyed the music today. If you're thankful that you can call upon the name of the Lord, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. That was great. And I want to tell you something. My wife will share this to you. Without a doubt, my favorite Sunday morning hymn is I Sing the Mighty Power of God. You started with that today. I said it was made for Sunday morning. And then the choir sang In Christ Alone, one of my favorites as well. So I have already enjoyed the music greatly. Faith Baptist, it's good to be back with you. I think it has been about 10 years, though, since we were here last. And we had a great conference. And Faith Baptist, I want to thank you for allowing us to have your facility yesterday. Now, you know, I was thinking about this yesterday. I even prayed about this in the morning. I thought, you know, Lord, how many messages has this auditorium heard? If you think about that, over the decades, what has been preached in here? And these facilities have been used for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I think that was true this weekend as well. Thank you for allowing us to come to Faith Baptist in Avon. We were very pleased with the first time we've ever done this before. We didn't know how many, and that we had 200, maybe even a little bit over, including workers or whatever. We were really excited. The conference ended. We talked yesterday about the little boy who gave his lunch to the Lord. And we encouraged the young people yesterday to give their lunch to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was just really great to see many of your young people and those that had traveled as well, that they gave their life. They surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one prayer request that Jesus asked when he was on this earth. The only thing. You went to Jesus and you say, hey, what can I pray for you about? Well, there's only one request that Christ asked, and that is this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The reason why we did this summit conference was to see laborers be surrendered to the harvest field, because we believe that's so important. I want to tell you what happened to me about 5 years ago. Matter of fact, it was 5 years ago this week. It was in my having my devotions in Santa Maria, California, pastoring First Baptist Church, and it was October 24th. And the Lord called me to West Coast. I had already been invited to come. I had told Pastor Chappell, my pastor, no. He extended the invitation. He said, if you ever believe that God's called you back into college work, I want you to know you have an open door here. I told him no about 6 months previous to that. But on October 24th, which will be this week, 5 years ago, I was reading Psalm 84, and God so clearly called me back to college ministry. And I'm going to tell you why. I truly believe that we've got to reach the next generation of young people for Jesus Christ. I think if you know Jim Shuttler at all, if you cut me open, you'll see I bleed pastor. I thought for sure I'd be a pastor all of my life. But 5 years ago, the Lord said, whatever you got left, Jim, I'm going to put you back in the college ministry. So that's where I'm at. I absolutely enjoy it. And you know, Scotty and Allison are just the kind of young people that we have at West Coast Baptist College. And oh, it's just such a thrill to see these young people. Yesterday, we had 10 alumni from West Coast that were here for the conference. And that just got me so excited about what we're doing back there for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of you may think, but where do you guys from? California. You say like, whoa, that's another country. Absolutely. It's another country. But do know this. Things are happening in California. You see, California has really gone through a complete cycle. They realize now that Hollywood and the socialist government of Sacramento is not the answer for their problems. And it is amazing to see how many people trust Christ as their Savior. Now, when I say these numbers, granted, this was like our big evangelistic weekend, but two Sundays ago was what we would call like our open house. We called it Game Changer Sunday. Over 100 and 20 people trusted Christ as their Savior. Many of them have been baptized this week and last week were already baptized. It was amazing. Now, that's our big push for the year. We see people get saved every week there out there. California is a needy state, and it is wide open for the gospel. What a great place to take our college students and see a model of ministry like Lancaster Baptist Church and my pastor, Pastor Paul Chappell. A lot of people said, Brother Scheller, after pastoring for 25 years, you're going to have a hard time being under a pastor. And I didn't. My wife even thought, like, I don't know how this is going to work, you know. But you know what? I love my pastor, and he does a great job. And I'm thankful for Paul Chappell, and I'm thankful to be a part of Lancaster Baptist Church and a part of West Coast Baptist College. You have your Bibles? Take them and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. I don't know if you've ever had this thought before, but what word or words have you lived closest by all of your life? If you were to give a word or a couple words that would describe, I think I've been by these words all of my life. I'll tell you the two words I would use for my life. Trouble and disappointment. Then you say, oh, Brother Scheller, you've had a really bad life, haven't you? Oh, no. I've had the most incredible life in the world because I've learned something. It's not that you're not around trouble. I'm telling you, I'm 60 years old. I've been around trouble all of my life. Trouble has always been my neighbor. It's just always there. Sometimes I caused it. Sometimes it came into my life, but I've always had trouble. And I'll tell you, someone else has always been there. I mean, it's just there every day of my life. It's disappointment. I've been disappointed. But you know what? That's not a bad thing if you know how to handle those things. I think I've had an incredible experience with my God, because when I've been in trouble and when I've been disappointed, I've done what our sister is just saying about. I've called upon the name of the Lord, and I've seen God do incredible things. Now, today, we're not going to talk about trouble. We're going to talk about disappointment. And we have a young man to study today that I guarantee you there has never been a time in his life, and maybe the only thing that could maybe rival this would be the death of his son, Absalom. I don't think you can ever see David as down as he is right here. This young man is so disappointed. And definitely, you would have to say, at this point of his life, he's never reached the bottom like he reaches it right here. Now, I want to help you with today. I've entitled this message, The Doctrine of Disappointment. Let me tell you what this message is. It's really one of my lectures in my Introduction to Biblical Counseling class. I teach 6 classes every semester. Some of them are different. They change out. But usually every semester, I teach biblical counseling. And in my discussion on depression, this is the lesson that I give. And it's how to handle disappointment. Because we have a world that does not know how to handle disappointments in their life. But I think we better do something first. We better define our terms. When we say disappointment, what are we talking about? Real simple definition. I'm going to say it. You're going to help it. You're going to say it back to me. It's real simple. Disappointment, an unfulfilled expectation. What's a disappointment, Faith Baptist? Okay, now I'm disappointed with that volume. I thought it would be a lot louder. I just want you to know that was not what I was expecting. Everyone together, what's a disappointment? And there you go, an unfulfilled expectation. Well, we have a young man that is absolutely has an unfulfilled expectation in his life. Before we get into our passage, we got to get a little bit of background. So we have this young man named David, and we think about David just a few chapters before him down in the Valley of Elah, killing Goliath. He's at the zenith of his teen years, and things are going so well with him. But King Saul begins to get jealous of David. Now, all David wants to do is serve Saul. He wants to play music for him. He wants to serve in his court. All he wants to do is honor Saul, but Saul will have nothing of it. Saul becomes extremely jealous. He throws a javelin at David. That probably wasn't something David had expected. He develops this incredible friendship with Jonathan, Saul's son. But boy, is that turn out to be a difficult thing. He can't be around his best friend because, again, of Jonathan's father, Saul. Saul turns all of his wrath, hatred, energy, jealousy towards David. And David, who has done nothing wrong, but only served the Lord, David is now a fugitive. Now think about that. We read these stories, we hear these things. You think about that for a moment. Here is a young man who all he has done, he has honored his father, he's taken care of his father's sheep. By the way, you know, Pastor, one of the most incredible passages, one of the most incredible little stories that always has amazed me is when David is telling Saul when he could fight Goliath, he said, oh, I'll take care of this uncircumcised Philistine because I've already killed a lion and a bear. And did you know that story? That one of the little sheep, one of the little lambs of the flock that he's taking care of for his father, they're not his sheep, they're dad's sheep, that a bear comes in, a lion comes in, and gets one of the little sheep. Now, I gotta just tell you this. I feel like I have some integrity. I feel like I like to work hard, and I feel like you can count on me, and I'm pretty trustworthy, but I just gotta tell you something. If I'm taking care of sheep and a lion comes in and gets one, well, I go back to dad and say, hey, dad, we lost one today, okay? I mean, hey, dad, we had a lion come in today, all right? I mean, what are you going to do? You know, we got a lion in there. Not David. David goes after that little sheep. I'm thinking like, okay, well, we lost one. I'm going to have to protect these a little bit better. David went after that. What does that tell you about this young man? His integrity that he has. His conscientiousness that he has. This is a fine young man. And you would think, you would expect that a fine young man would be blessed. Not so. Things go from bad to worse for this young man. He is a fugitive running from a guy he wants to serve, that he's done no wrong whatsoever. That's not what you expect in life. You expect that if you live right, you're going to get blessed. Not David. He lives right, and he's running for his life. And then what a motley crew comes. Oh, what a group of people. They're disgruntled, they're bitter, they're indebted, they're out of prison, and they join David. Wow, what a group to have. And they're living in caves. One thing after another occurs. There are two opportunities that David could kill Saul. And even the men go like, hey, this is what you've been praying about, man. These all these psalms you've been writing. There's your enemy. Go kill him. And David can't do it. Again, because of his integrity. And yet, it gets worse for David. We look at chapter 27. I know you're in chapter 30, and we'll be there just in a moment. But look over at chapter 27, verse 1, just to show you how low this young man has come. 1 Samuel 27, how disappointed he is. This is after the second opportunity that he could have killed Saul, but he couldn't do it because Saul was the authority. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Oh, wow, David. The Philistines are the enemy. But this boy, this young man is disappointed. He has had one unfulfilled expectation after another. Let me ask you today. Have you experienced disappointment? Is there things in your life that has occurred? By the way, maybe the disappointment is in yourself. Oh, wow. Have you ever disappointed yourself? Man, I can't believe what I did. God, I made this commitment. I'm trying to live a pure life. I'm trying to... God, look what I did. Have you ever been disappointed in yourself? Have you ever felt like, God, I have felt just like a failure? Have other people ever disappointed you? Maybe your marriage is disappointing. Maybe your children are disappointing. Maybe you're disappointed in God, in what He hasn't done that you expected. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I look back over my life. Two words have been right there all of my life. Trouble and disappointment. And I think there's a reason for that. We were not made for this world. We were made to live eternally. I think God allows trouble and disappointment to come in our life to realize, hey, this world is not our home. And David is going through an incredible process here of unfulfilled expectation. You know what he does? I think he might have even stepped a little bit further into doubt, discouragement, yeah, and here's the word, depression. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and let me explain what has occurred. He joined with the Philistines in the southern part of Israel with a king named Achish. And he goes, and that's got to be a little bit unusual thing when he came to Achish. And he said, hey, I'm tired of being a fugitive and running from Saul. Let me join your forces. So he joins with the enemy. Philistines represent the world. He joins with the world. And then Achish says to David, David, we're going to go fight your Israelites in the northern part of Israel. So we've got to go. David says, I want to go with you. Oh, no, David, you don't have to go. You're going to be fighting against your own people. It's okay, they're not my people anymore. David's really disappointed. David's really down. I think he's discouraged. I think he's even maybe living in depression. And he says, it's okay. I'll go with you, Achish. Our men will fight. And I give you my word. You know I'm a man of my word. I'll fight with you. Achish says, okay. Now, you got to get this. They go about 45 miles. They march north. It's a long ways. They go to the north, and when they get to the north, all of the other kings of the Philistines are there. And the kings call Achish over, and they said, Achish, who's that? Oh, that's David. You remember he killed our Goliath? Yeah, what's he doing here? Oh, he's going to fight with us. Oh, yeah, he ain't fighting with us. You get him back. No. I'm telling you, David's a man of his word. David's the guy who killed Goliath. He's our enemy. No. He used to be, but he's on our side now. No. It ain't happening, Achish. You go tell him to go back. No, you tell him to go back, man. They just marched 3 days up here. You get him out of here, Achish. Achish goes over to David. And he says, David, yes, sir, ready to go. Our men are ready to fight tomorrow. Yeah, well, that ain't going to happen. What are you talking about? We're here. Yeah, well, the other kings think that you'll go against. I told you, Achish, it doesn't matter. The other kings said that they're not going to fight with you. You got to go back. And David's like, God, what is going on? I can't even fight for the enemy. I can't. What, Lord? It has been one unfulfilled expectation after another. He goes back to the men and says, guys, we're going back. Faith Baptist, we're not at the bottom yet. They go another 3 days back. They have been marching now for 6 days. They are physically fatigued. They are worn out in body. And they come back to Ziklag. And as they come back to Ziklag, look with me if you would in verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Faith Baptist, when David and his men begin to come back to the Negev, and they see the city of Ziklag, they see smoke. David, I see it. David, I know. How can you go further than this? How do you go down with any more disappointment than this? They start walking back to Ziklag and realize their women, their wives, their children. The city has been burned with fire. And you get this. You know what their greatest hope is? Their greatest hope is that they're going to see their wives and children dead. What? Oh, yeah. Because the worst thing that would happen is if the Amalekites came in and took the wives and children because of what they would do to them. So they come back to Ziklag, see it burned with fire. They're actually hoping to see the bodies of their wives and children, because if not, that means the Amalekites took them, and that's even going to be worse. They come back to Ziklag, and the women and children are gone. They are at an absolute lowest point. I do not believe, my personal opinion, that there is a time in David's life that he's ever down more than right now. I don't think there's ever been a time in this young man's life, definitely up to this point, and I think only losing Absalom can even rival this. He is absolutely at the bottom. Everything that he expected in life has not come through. But I want you to see what a man after God's own heart does. Because, friend, this will change your life, and you can help somebody with this. Look at verse number 2. They had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. These are grown men warriors. These are soldiers that are so physically fatigued, they come back after one disappointment after another, and they weep until they have no more power to weep. But guys, it still doesn't end. David's two wives were taken. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. And I think that's pretty much an understatement. And David was greatly distressed for the people. Brother Schaller, who are the people? The ones that he took in. The ones that he trained. The ones that he gave a refuge to. And the people spake of stoning him. That's it. It doesn't get any worse than that. I just lost my wives. I just lost my kids. Everything in my life has been a complete disappointment. Everything has not happened the way that I thought it would. And what have I done wrong? He is absolutely disappointed. But look at what he does. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Faith Baptist, help me out. Give me a good one. But David, everyone together, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Wow. David does something that, believers, we have got to learn how to handle disappointment in our life. We have had unfulfilled expectations, and we will continue. This week, you're going to be disappointed. Every week that you live on this earth, you will have disappointment. You've got to learn how to handle the disappointment. Let me show you really quickly the way not to handle it, and then let me show you from this passage of Scripture, from 6, 7, and 8, let me show you three things that David did. They're absolutely life-changing. I want to just, before I go there, I want to tell you an illustration that it just sobered me to my core. I was speaking at a camp about 4 years ago, and I was having a little blood pressure incident going on. I wasn't on medication or anything, but my doctor said, you got to watch your blood pressure. So every day at camp, I would go in and have the nurse check my blood pressure to see how I was doing. And so I was in the clinic. I was sitting up on the counter, and she went over to get the stuff to do it. And she opened up the cupboard, and the cupboard was full of pill bottles. And I said, hey, what is all that? And she said, oh, those are campers' medications. I said, oh. I said, there was 75, I don't think maybe 100, but there were 75 bottles. The camp was about 400 teenagers. There were 75 pill bottles up there. I said, hey, what are the allergies? What do we got? Oh, she says, you got most a little bit of everything, but the majority of them are antidepressants. I said, whoa, stop. I'm at an independent, fundamental Baptist youth camp. 400 teenagers. And I said, wait a second. What's in that cupboard? Well, the majority of those are antidepressant for most of the campers. I'm going, there's something wrong with that. You know what? It is not a pill that we need. It is a person in Jesus Christ. And I want to share this with you. We are not handling disappointment right in America. And we're not handling disappointment right in our own independent fundamental Baptist ranks. And it is amazing how many young people are living in depression. And I want to share with you today how you can take, because here's what I believe. We're going to call this, for just a moment, we're going to call this pulpit a disappointment, okay? Fortunately, you have a pastor that doesn't disappoint you from behind this desk. But today, for just a moment, we're going to call this a disappointment. You can go one of two ways. By the way, everyone together, what's a disappointment? Everyone together? Unfulfilled expectation. Let me show, first of all, the wrong way to go. The first thing, the wrong way to handle a disappointment in your life, you begin to doubt. You begin to doubt God. You begin to doubt God's goodness in your life, and you begin to doubt who He is and what He's trying to do. And you start doubting. That is a wrong step from an unfulfilled expectation. I'm going to give you the right steps in just a moment. There's three right steps that David does here. But the first wrong step is when people begin to doubt. Then the next step after that is discouragement. Now you say, Brother Shetler, I want to get a little technical today. Brother Shetler, everyone goes through discouragement. You're not supposed to. Oh, now come on now. I've heard preachers say all the time, you know what? In the ministry, once in a while, you'll get discouraged. Not supposed to. I believe discouragement is the wrong handling of a disappointment. Well, Brother Shetler, everyone gets discouraged. No. Disappointment is not a sin. To be disappointed is not sin. To be discouraged is. If you are discouraged in your faith, it's because you're not handling your disappointments right. Now, I know sometimes we would put, we say the word disappointment, we mean it as discouragement. Okay. But we're talking about this today, so let's get technical. I do not believe that if you have a disappointment in your life, you've sinned. I mean, we're going to all be disappointed. We're going to all have unfulfilled expectations. It's what you do with them. If you handle it with doubt, and then the next step, you begin to lose hope, you get discouraged. And you go, you know what, I don't really know if God's ever going to handle this. I'm not even sure about God. I thought He would be there. I don't know. And then the third step is depression. You've gone from doubt to discouragement, and now you're depressed. Now, depressed is a lack of hope. You know, they say that you can go about 40 days without food. They say you can go about 3 days without water. They say you can hold your breath for about a minute to two, but you can't live 3 seconds without hope. You got to have hope. And when you begin to lack hope in life, you get depressed. You may know somebody. You may be living with somebody that is living in depression. And let me tell you, there's a step after that. It's despair. And despair is basically the loss of hope. And then there's only one step after that, and that's death. So if you're going to handle your disappointments incorrectly, you're going to go from doubt to discouragement, to depression, to despair, and then it'll bring death as well. But that's not what David does. And I want you to see three steps that for the rest of your life, and I don't care how old you are, for the rest of your life, you can do what he did. Number one, notice what he did. So here's our disappointment, unfulfilled expectation. Here's the first step. Focus on who God is. Focus on who God is. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what you do? You do what our sister just sang. You call upon the name of the Lord. You take your focus and you get it off of the disappointment and you put it back on God. No, God. And that's what he does. You know what? He's at the lowest spot of his life. He is living in this. And what does he do? He says, no, I'm going to put my eyes and I'm going to put my focus back on the Lord. You get your mind off the disappointment and you start thinking about God's attributes. You start thinking about who God is. Years ago, I always thought it was good that I'd go out with my boy. I have three sons, Ben, Luke, and Drew. And when they were little, I would always take them Christmas shopping for their mom. Drew was just a little babe when this story happened. So it was just Ben and Luke. And Ben was probably about 10 years old and Luke was probably about 7 then. And we were going shopping. Now, I got to tell you something about Christmas and me. I love Christmas and I love buying gifts. I just have one major problem. I cannot wrap presents. I am like the worst present wrapper there ever was. But I found a department store that would do it for me. They don't exist anymore, but They're called Gafers. And we would buy all my presents at Gafers because you could go to customer service and get all your presents wrapped. So I would take Ben and Luke and we would go shopping for my wife. And we'd go. Now I'll tell you what I did. You learn this after you do this for a few years. As soon as you park the car, I mean, there's hundreds of people. This was like 2 weeks before Christmas. So everyone's shopping, okay? You park the car, you go in, you go right up to customer service, and you get your number, all right? Because you know it's going to be about 2 hours before your number's going to be called. So you go up there, and they're on like number 9 or whatever, and I pull, and it's number 86. And I go, okay, guys, we got about an hour and a half. Let's get going, all right? So we're out there, and we're shopping, and we're finding things for Mom and everything like that. And I'm looking at my watch, and I'm going like, they're probably in the 50s right now. We're still okay. And we're getting down, and the time's getting a little close. And I go, guys, I think we need to get going. I think because if you miss it, then my wife doesn't get her presents wrapped for this Christmas, okay? Because we're not doing that all over again, you know? So I'm going like, hey, guys, I think we need to get going. So I reached out and I grabbed my 7-year-old's hand, Luke. And I reached out and I said, come on, Luke, because there's just hundreds of people everywhere. So I grab a hold of Luke's hand and I reach over and I grab my 10-year-old's hand, Ben. And when I grab my 10-year-old's hand, he goes, Dad, what are you doing? I said, I'm grabbing your hand. Let's go. Dad, you're not grabbing my hand. I said, yes, I am. There's too many people. We got to get going. Now, come on, let's get going. Dad, I'm not holding your hand and you're not holding mine. I said, son, come on. We just got to get. Dad, I said, okay, then you make sure you keep your eyes on me. Okay. Yeah, yeah, Dad, I got. I mean it now. Let's get going. We got to get going. You keep your eyes. Yeah, yeah, Dad, I got it. So we go and we go up the escalator. We get into the customer service. I walk into customer service. I'm telling you the truth. I really am. Number 84. I go like, yeah. I go, look at this, Luke. Look at this, Luke. 86. Look at that. They're at 84. We're at 80. They're, and we got 86. Isn't that great? Hey, Ben, look at this. Hey, Ben. Hey, Ben. Luke, where's Ben? Oh, Daddy. Ben. 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 My son's gone. I'm thinking, presence, my son. I'm going, oh no, my son's gone. Number 85. Oh no. Where is he, Luke? I don't know, Dad. I don't know. I gotta go look for my son. I go out, I come out, and I'm looking around. I'm going, where did Ben go? It's not 90 seconds. I come out. PA system over the whole store. Jim Shetler, please come to ladies' lingerie to pick up your son. Now, I want to tell you, we've been in that store for an hour and a half, and I mean it, I hadn't seen one church member until the announcement was made. Pastor Shelley, I know. Hey, Pastor Shelley, your son's in lazy. Yeah, I know. I'm going to get him right now. I get in the ladies' lingerie, and there's my son standing next to the counter. I go over, and I'm going, Ben, what in the world? Yeah, I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. I said, I know what happened. You didn't keep your eyes on me. No, Dad, I don't know. We got off the escalator, and I just, I don't know what happened. And I said, man, how did you end up here? He said, I don't know. This lady was really nice, and she saw me wandering around, so she helped me. And the moral of the story is you get your eyes off the Lord, you end up in ladies' lingerie, okay? I go, son, I told you to keep your eyes on me. Now, let me tell you something, folks. You get your eyes off the Lord, you're not going to end up where you need to be. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be disappointments in your life. And the very first thing you need to do is you need to focus on God. You need to get your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can begin to say, you know what, Lord? This was really disappointing. And by the way, so you're disappointed in yourself. Matter of fact, I don't think a person can get saved until they understand how disappointing themselves are. You know what? I have learned this in witnessing for the last 40 years of my faith. The hard part isn't getting people saved. The hard part is getting people lost. Because they've got to come to the point to say, you know what? I am a total failure at this. I have been a sinner and I have been a total failure and I need Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, I want to tell you, Faith Baptist, or guests that are here today, if you have never trusted in and looked to the cross, because what did they do in the Old Testament when the vipers, when the snakes came in? They put a brazen serpent on a pole and he says, you got to look to live. You got to focus on Jesus Christ. You know what your problem is, some of you? You are so disappointed in life because you think that you can do it. And you know what? You got to come to the point where you say, you know what? I can't do it. I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And by childlike faith, you humble yourself and you trust Christ as your Savior. I was sitting at a table one time of a group of men that I was trying to witness to down in Pensacola. One used to be the football coach for the Buffalo Bills. Another was probably the most well-known radio voice in the Northwest Florida area. Another was a law professor at Harvard. And the fourth was one of the top 50 trial lawyers in the United States of America, Fred Levin. And I'm sitting at a table with these four guys, and I'm witnessing to them. We're at a restaurant, and I'm witnessing to them and telling them how to get saved. I mean, we're talking about an NFL football coach, a law professor at Harvard, a radio personality, and one of the top 50 trial lawyers in the United States. First of all, there is multi-million dollars. These guys got everything that they could ever dream about. And I'm witnessing to these guys. I'll never forget what Martin says. He teaches at Harvard. He says this. He says, you know, Jim, he said, what you're saying, if I was a 9-year-old boy, I could probably believe this. But at 45 years of age, this is like a fairy tale. You're telling me that God becomes man, takes my place, dies for me, forgives me, and I don't have to do anything but trust in him. I got to tell you, if I'm a 9-year-old kid, I can believe in that. But at 45, I can't believe in that. And I sit there and I look at those four men and I say, guys, what Martin just said was prophetic. Because the Bible says you got to come as a little child. You know what your biggest problem is, guys? And I'm sitting at this restaurant with these four incredibly powerful men. And I look at every one of them and I say, you know what your problem is? Your faith is in yourself. And you got to come as a little child. And you got to trust Christ. Just what you said, Martin. You got to come as a little child. When you were 9, you probably would have believed this. But now you're 45, 55, 65 years of age. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to trust in yourself or are you going to trust in God? And if you're here today, I want to tell you something. You got to be disappointed with yourself and look to Jesus Christ. He encouraged himself in the Lord as God. Number one, he focused on who God was. Number two, oh, I love this. Look at verse number 7. We haven't read this yet today. Look at verse 7, what he does. So he encouraged himself in the Lord as God. He focused on God. Number two, he put his faith in God's word. Look what it says. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Amalek's son. So now the priest would represent going to God. Son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Okay, why? Because I got to get a word from God. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now look at verse number 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, the Lord gave a word, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Okay. You got a disappointment in your life. You can doubt. You can get discouraged. You can get depressed. You can go to despair and you can be and have death. Or you can take the disappointment in your life, whether it's about yourself or others in your life, and you can put your focus back on God. And then you put your faith back in God's word. You get to the word of God and you say, God, you got to give me something. And you put your arms around the promises of God and you begin to trust in the Lord. Now, I'm going to take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 41 really quick. So years ago, my youngest son, Drew, when he was a little guy, he got a rotavirus. He was about 14 months old, and he started walking like at 10 months. And but he got so sick, he couldn't even walk anymore, and he was getting dehydrated. They couldn't keep food or liquids down him. And we thought we were going to lose Drew. We had men come over and pray, anoint him with oil, and he got sicker. I'll just be honest with you. He got worse, sick. And so I'll never forget, he had been in the hospital for 10 days. They let him come home, and he just still couldn't hold down liquids. So he had to go back into the hospital. My wife was dead. My wife was just worn out completely. And I said, Marilee, I'm going to take him in. No, Jim. I'm taking, you're staying in your rest, Jim. No. And I said, no, you're staying. I'm going to take him in, because I knew what was going to happen. The hardest thing was going to be able to find a vein for the IV. Because, I mean, I just knew what it was going to be like. And it was. It was even worse than I thought. They strapped him on a thing. And here's a 14-month-old kid. They strapped him on a thing. They can't find a vein. They're just punching around. And they got him down, and he's screaming. And I thought to myself, he's screaming like, my God, Father, why have thou forsaken me? I mean, my little 14-year-old is looking up at me and just screaming out, Daddy, Daddy. And they're poking around trying to find the vein. Finally, they get the IV in. And I'm thinking, this is just terrible. And we take Drew up to a room, and it's a new wing of Sacred Heart. And there's two things in the room. There was a cage, a crib cage, and then there was a little nightstand thing. That's it. There's no chairs in it or anything. It was a new wing. And they put little Drew in this little cage, and they got the little IV in there. And I don't know, it's about midnight by the time we finally got him in the room. And I'm walking around the room, and I'm going, God, you're going to take my boy, aren't you? You're going to take my son. Drew's going to die. God, you're going to take him. He's not going to make it. I'm really discouraged. And you know what I thought? I got to have the word. I got to have the word. So I look over at the nightstand. I'm thinking, maybe a Gideon Bible. Amen. So I go start going through the drawers. I open the bottom drawer. There it is. I pick it up. Book of Mormon. I'm serious. Book of Mormon. But underneath there was a Gideon, New Testament, and Psalms. Get rid of the Book of Mormon. You'd have the Gideon, New Testament, Book of, it was the New Testament and Psalms. And I just started reading Psalms. 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting on the floor, and I'm reading the Psalms, and I come to Psalm 41. And I'm reading the Psalms, and I'm just going, God, you're going to take my son. And I read verse number 3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. And I got on my knees. And I said, God, Psalm 31:3 says that you're going to heal my son. And I claim Psalm 41:3 right there in that at 1:30 in the morning in Sacred Heart Hospital. I knelt down next to that crib and I said, God, I'm claiming this promise that in his languishing, you will make his bed in his sickness. And Lord, I'm going to hang on to your word. Everything I got, I'm going to hang on to this verse. You promised me there was such a peace in my soul. And I hung on to God's word. Drew was healed. 2 weeks later, Drew's back home. 2 weeks later, I'm sitting down with my wife. And finally, things are getting back to normal. And I'm sitting down, and I said, hey, Marilee, I've been wanting to ask you. So many things have happened. Hey, I wanted to tell you something. When did you think that Drew was going to get healed? Jim, Jim, I got to go back and get my Bible. Just a minute. I go, yeah, I want to share something with you. And so she comes back out. She says, Jim, you got to see this. I got to find this. Jim, you know the night that you took Drew in? Yeah, I want to talk to you. And I got to show you something. Jim, the night that you went in, you told me to rest. I couldn't rest. My son's in the hospital. So I started reading the Psalms. Yeah, I did too. And I wanted, yeah, Jim, you got to see this. You got to see this. Jim, look at this verse. Psalm 41:3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. God gave me that verse that night. I looked at my wife and I said, no way. I said, Mary Lee, God gave me the same verse that night. God gave me the exact same verse, every verse of the Bible. God gave us both Psalm 41:3 the very night, at the probably the very same time. I want to tell you something, Faith Baptist. When you get disappointed, put your focus back on God. Number two, get your faith back in God's Word. Get a hold of the promises of God and say, you know what, Lord? Hey, are you disappointed about what's happening in America? Oh, yeah. Well, you know what? Get your eyes off Fox and get your eyes on Jesus Christ. And then you know what? Stop listening to everybody and start getting into the book. Because that's what's going to give you your strength. You put your focus back on God. You put your faith back in God's Word. There's one more and we're done. Look at what happens. Back. By the way, we're coming back to Psalm 42 really quick, so hold your finger right there. We're going to come back to Psalm 42. But look what he does. One last thing. And David inquired in the Lord, and he had to get a word. So he puts his faith, he put his focus back in God. He encouraged himself in the Lord and his God. He inquired at the Lord. He got a word from God. And then look what he does. What's the word? Pursue! For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And look at verse 9, the first three words, everyone together, Faith Baptist, don't disappoint me, okay? The first three words of verse number 9, everyone together. So David went. You know what he did? He put his focus on God. He put his faith back in God's Word. And he put his foot back in God's path. He put his foot back in God's path. He got up and he went. And this is how you handle disappointments in your life. When you get an unfulfilled expectation in your life, focus on God. Put your faith back in God's Word and put your foot back in God's path. Get up and get going again. Get up and get moving again. All of your life you're going to be disappointed. There's going to be one failure. You're going to be disappointed in yourself. Oh, man, I'm no good. You get back up. You put your focus back on God. You put your faith back in God's Word. And you put your foot back in God's path. And you get up and you get going again. Now, I told you to hold on to Psalm 42, so turn there really quick. There is a conversation that we have every day of our lives. That has got to be the most important conversation you will ever have. In Psalm 42, this is what Christians, you guys got to get a hold of this. The world does not know how to handle their problems, but we should not be that way. Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Now we believe that this is a psalm of David. But who's talking here? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Who's speaking?
Well, David is.
No. What part of David is speaking? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Who's talking here? I think it's the Spirit. And who's the Spirit speaking to? The soul. Now here's what I've come to believe after 39 years of ministry. Faith Baptist, here's what I come to believe. Most of our problems occur when we listen to our soul instead of our spirit. We're listening to our emotions and we're listening to our intellect instead of listening to the Spirit of God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. And the soul's going, well, this has happened and this has happened. Let me give you five reasons why I'm down. This is going on. And you know what your problem is? You're listening to your soul instead of your spirit. And you've got to start listening to the Spirit of God. By the way, what does he say? Well, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you see what happens? Jim Shetler, every day of his life, has to have a conversation. And the most important conversation that Jim Shetler has every day is when he listens to the Spirit and the soul gets quiet. Most of our society lives off of their emotions. We have a society today that is generated by feelings. And we as Christians have been sucked into this culture. We need to stop listening to the soul and start listening to the Spirit. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You get your life back in God. You listen to me. You can overcome that sin. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I know we've gone a long time this morning and I'm done. But I will tell you, we have an answer, Faith Baptist. And that answer doesn't need to stay in these four walls. We need to take what we heard today, because we have people that we work with that are living in depression. We have neighbors down the street. We have relatives that are so disappointed with life, they're about to take their life. And we need to let them know, focus on God. Put your faith in God's word and get your foot back in God's path and stop listening to your soul and start listening to your spirit. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.